Lent, which is our season of preparation for Easter. And just as it makes sense to prepare for Christmas time with the Advent season, it makes sense to prepare for Easter. But there's that component of joy that we have in the Advent season in our preparation for Christmas. We leave that aside in our preparation for Easter. We prepare more solemnly for Easter. Not because it's not as significant, but in our preparation for Easter, we try to get as close as possible to realizing what it took for Jesus to die on the cross in our stead, and why it was necessary. So the preparation of Lent is to connect with that, to get to a place of, oh, that is what happened, and oh, and that's why it was needed. So that is the preparation for Easter. Then comes Resurrection Sunday, then the joy comes into play, because now we are glad, because death was conquered by Jesus, He rose, and we don't need to fear death, our sinners have been taken care of, whereas if it stopped at Good Friday, the person, because then it would have been the person whom we have been following, is dead. And it wouldn't have made sense, because then it wouldn't have been the Son of God, because he was dead and buried and stayed dead. Resurrection Sunday says death doesn't have a final word. Jesus lives, and now it becomes a joyous season in the church, Easter. But we shouldn't run ahead of ourselves in Easter and just get to the resurrection part. We still need to spend time in preparation for Good Friday and the crucifixion. So, as part of this spiritual preparation of Lent, that a lot of churches, especially the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church, for many years have had this tradition of giving up something for Lent. The Reformed tradition started doing it for the last probably 20 years. It gained more prominence in the churches, giving up something for Lent. It's a spiritual discipline of denial, kind of in the same way as fasting would be. So you give up something, and then in that time that you give something up, you spend that time meditating on God, connecting to God, praying to God, however you would do while fasting. So it's not just giving up something and then just forget about it for 40 days. You should be reminded by that for those 40 days during Lent that you give it up, and you should feel it. It should bug you that you cannot have your coffee or you cannot do whatever you did that you gave up. And that time, you would, in that time, you would turn to God. Now, a lot of people that I know give up Facebook for Lent, but they only give it up after they told everybody on Facebook that they have given up Facebook for Lent. So already, they didn't give it up for the full 40 days because they just went on Facebook to tell us that they have given up Facebook for 40 days. So that in itself doesn't really work. So in Lent, people giving things up try to give up everything that the cross is not. And you cannot give up sin, you should give that up every day. So me and Larry decided that we will take on a 7-week series that takes this idea of giving up something for Lent one step further, and we would look at things that God wants us to give up, not just for the 40 days, but forever. So we've looked at giving up control. Today we are looking at giving up expectations, and then the next 5 Sundays we will look at giving up enemies, giving up superiority, giving up our lives, giving up the popularity on Palm Sunday, and then on Easter Sunday, giving up death. So today, as I said, we are looking into giving up our expectations. And we're going to take 2 scripture readings, the first one from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4, and then also the Gospel of John, 3rd chapter, verses 1 to 17. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Then the reading from John. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you on earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." So last week we looked at the very hard thing of giving up control and letting God take over, letting God take care of the future. But something that many of us may find even harder is to give up our expectations for that particular future, the future that we will let God take care of. You see, we may be able to concede that God would take care of us, but we like to prescribe to God how Him taking care of us should look. So once we do get the part down to let God take control, we want to prescribe how He should take control. So we've got certain expectations for that future with God. So today I want us to rethink whether we should perhaps give up those expectations as well and let God do His thing. Let Him have His plans unfold. Leave Him in charge of His plans, not leave Him in charge of our plans. Now, we hold earnestly to the promise of God that we read in Jeremiah saying, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not plans to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But then we want to decide on what we expect that particular future to be. And a lot of people just read prosper and they think money. God wants me to be rich. So Scripture says, God knows the plans He has for us. "I know the plans I have for you, and they are good plans. You are going to be rich." It's not that. It's not that. It's a prosperity of life to give us hope, to give us a good future, to give us a sense of peace, the shalom that the Old Testament speaks about. So what Scripture does say is that God knows the plans that He has for us. And they are good plans. So I know the plans that I have for you, and they are good plans. But you don't know them. I know them. And then there's another passage of scripture in Isaiah 55 that reminds us about this. When God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So, you don't know the plans I have for you, but I do know them. And they are good plans. So now trust me. And let it go. You won't be able to completely fathom my plans, because we don't think in the same categories. Like, the way we can know God, we can only know Him partially. Because we are human, after all. God says, "My ways are completely different from your ways. My thought patterns are completely different from your thought patterns." So, trust God that He knows the plans for our future and that they are good plans. And let it go. Trust God. Now, I've got a picture here of someone who had his expectations challenged tremendously. It's a video clip from 2017 that went viral on the internet and on Facebook, and it was on the news channel. And it's a video clip of Professor Robert Kelly, a professor of international relations in the Department of Political Science and Diplomacy at the National University of South Korea. And his research focused on security in Northeast Asia, on U.S. foreign policy, and international financial institutions. And he is a regular expert on the BBC and other news stations. And he expects people to respect him, to listen to his opinion, and to learn from it. But sometimes his expectations are not met, and people only remember him nowadays for his kids. If you go and Google Richard Kelly, you're going to get a Wikipedia page with half of the page being spent on this video clip. So people know about him. You might have seen the video clip, I've heard of it. Know about him, most people, because of his kids, because of his family, and not of his expertise and the expectations he had. So this is the video clip. Let's see if we can get some. Now, he was giving his take on the impeachment of President Park of South Korea in 2017. And I guess a lot of you probably saw that. It was on the news channels. I remember seeing it online and on the actual news channels. Well, not BBC, but after showing that this happened. And he sure had his expectations challenged that day. And he was giving this interview from his home office in Korea. And he dressed up for this. He had a suit on, he had his tie on, and if you, the video is not too good on this screen, but you can see that the lighting is excellent for a Skype-type video. So, he definitely had some lights that you can see it in his eyes, the reflection, some lights to make him look good from his home office. He had some books stacked on the table, and they were stacked well and spaced well with Northeast Asia and all these type of things on there. So, he set the scene behind him for a specific influence that he wanted to get from people watching the news. And then it got interrupted by Story. And he's a trusted authority on everything Northeast Asia. And you can see that he worked hard to get the recognition that he probably deserved before this video, because now it's remembered for something else. But he's a professor at a university. He moved across the globe to South Korea to become this recognized global expert. And then he did everything in preparation for this interview. And this gets spoiled at all. The very next day on the BBC, this interview, I think, was about 3 minutes, the complete one. The next day on the BBC, they had with his family's wife, the two kids. That was a 12-minute interview with them about this situation, and it was a light-hearted interview. But they spent more time on him on BBC Live, on the news channel, about his family and his kids, and what happened on the day that he was trying to speak about South Korea. So he didn't plan for this at all. His expectations for the day was to be portrayed as a Korean specialist, as an accomplished academic. Instead, he was portrayed as a family man. That was his expectations. And we are in the same boat, even though it's quite a bit more serious than that. We plan for things meticulously, and then it doesn't work out. Then God takes us on another journey. A well-planned journey. Well-planned by God. And sometimes in the complete opposite direction. And the thing is, if we don't trust God on this, when this happens, if we don't trust God on His plan and on this journey, it can be a journey filled with anxiety. Because it can be a journey where the catchphrase for the journey would be, nothing is working out. Nothing is working out. Nothing is working out. Instead of, God's plans are different than mine. If you don't trust God with His plans, it can become a very anxious journey. And it will feel as if nothing is working out. Because you are measuring it against your plans and not God's plans. At the time when God spoke to Abram, he was 75 years old. He had done well for himself. Abram was a wealthy man. He had many possessions. He had large herds of animals. And he had many people working for him, had many slaves. And at 75 years old, Abraham probably expected that he would live out his life with his wife Sarai at their home in Haran, doing what they've always done. And they had no children because Sarai was barren, but I mean, at 75 years of age, I think he'd come to terms with that. And his nephew Lot was part of their family, and Abram's life was full. And Lot may have been Abram's heir. So, at 75, it was pretty good. So Abram thought he had figured out who God is, and where he should be, and what his family should look like. But in this conversation that we read in Genesis, a conversation so foundational to the story of Israel, God calls Abram and asks Abram and Sarai to head out into an unknown future. Without direction, without any knowledge of where they were going. And they did get lost along the way. They did make plenty of mistakes. There was a whole series of misunderstandings, of mishaps and abuses. But the Bible calls them righteous. It's the end that kept on following this plan. And because they let go of their expectations for their lives, expectations that they held for their future. Abram, soon to be renamed Abraham by God, followed God's call. He left his land and traveled to the place God promised to his descendants, even though he didn't know how it would all work out. They left the expectations of what their lives were supposed to be like, and they followed God's promise. Let's talk about Nicodemus for a while. Think about what you know about Pharisees. They weren't fans of Jesus, right? The Pharisees didn't like Jesus. Nicodemus was one of them, the Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus at night. Now in John, the Gospel of John, whenever it's about light and darkness, night and day, it's always more. It's always loaded, a loaded metaphor. So it would be speaking about the time of day, but it's always a loaded metaphor. So at light, John's Gospel is speaking about Jesus being the light of this world. So in the Gospel of John, night is more than night. Night in John's Gospel also signifies ignorance, seeing but not seeing, the time of confusion, the time of not knowing. So when the Pharisee Nicodemus approaches Jesus at night, it's an indication of two things. Firstly, that he's confused, he's in the dark. And secondly, that he's being sneaky. He's not approaching Jesus during the daytime, which the Pharisees, when they were trying to attack Jesus, they did it during the daytime. He's coming at nighttime. So he's confused and sneaky. He doesn't want to be seen. So he comes to Jesus at night, saying, "Rabbi, we know." Now, if we pause there for a second, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and addresses him as Rabbi. So essentially saying, "Hey, Jesus, let's talk, teacher to teacher, as intellectual equals." Nicodemus is part of the Jewish council, so he also would be a rabbi. He would also be a teacher. And later on, Jesus also called him, "You are a teacher of the people of Israel." So Nicodemus says, "Hey, Jesus, let's talk, teacher to teacher. Let's talk as intellectual equals," when he calls him Rabbi. And then he continues, "We know." This is as it stands. This is what is certain. You are a teacher who has come from God. This is what I already know. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus saying, "We are intellectual equals in my mind. And this I already know. You are a teacher sent by God." And that's pretty much it. Because herein lies the problem. My expectations have been shattered. The other things that I have been certain of have been challenged by you. So he's a Pharisee, part of the Jewish council. And maybe he had aspirations to become head of the Jewish council one day. As in the Gospels, we read that he's already very verbal in a council meeting, a Jewish council meeting in John chapter 7. So he might have had aspirations to become the head of the Jewish council. It's pretty much one of the top positions you could have had at that time in Jerusalem. So surely he never expected his faith to be challenged in the way he's challenged by Jesus. So he asks Jesus, "How can someone be born again?" He's confused and he's looking for answers. He's not attacking Jesus. He's really searching for answers because he's confused. Because his expectations have been shattered. And he's trying to recalibrate his life. And he wants to trust in a new future. Because the one he planned is falling apart. So he approaches Jesus secretly, trying to figure out if Jesus can help him on this new journey. If Jesus can point him toward a new future. and Jesus did. We don't read it in this passage of scripture, but Jesus did. Remember, after Jesus' death on the cross, he was taken to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And two people gave Jesus a traditional Jewish burial. Now, if we read that account in John chapter 19, we read later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Nicodemus was a disciple of Jesus at the time of the crucifixion. He had a completely different future ahead of him now, way different from the one that he planned, that he envisioned, and expected at the time when he met with Jesus at night. At the time of the crucifixion, he was a disciple of Jesus. We don't know if he also was a disciple in secret, but he was a disciple of Jesus. He buried Jesus. He took care of Jesus' body after the crucifixion. So his future did change after meeting Jesus. So Abram and Nicodemus gave up their expectations, and it turned out great for them both. It seems like the new plan was a good plan for each one of them. It seems like the new route they were on were good ones. And yet, we have the benefit of looking back through history, their lives in history. We know where Abram ended up. We know about him having a son. We know about his descendants. Yes, we've got the benefit of John 19, reading that Nicodemus buried Jesus with Joseph. But the direction God set their lives on was a good one. And they trusted him for that, without knowing in advance where they were headed. All they knew was that this was a good direction. This was God's direction. And all of us have stories of how this unfolded in our own lives. Of how our stories look the same as this story. I've shared our story, my family's story, with this particular passage of scripture in Genesis, of us having to keep the faith in this journey from God on our move to Canada. And all of you sitting here have stories like this, of how God's plan was different than your plan. And how God's plan was so much bigger than your plan. How it turned out way better than we even thought possible from a previous situation. All of them stories. But we have to concede that we cannot in any way think as God thinks. We cannot know as God knows. And we cannot see into the future. Never mind create the future as God does. So let us trust God that he loves us. We need to start there. We need to start there. Because that probably is the biggest prerequisite to believe that his plans for us then would be good plans. Not plans to harm us, but plans to give us hope, plans to give us a future to look forward to. We need to start with he loves us. If he doesn't love us, then that doesn't really make sense. Why would he care about planning for us? But if he doesn't love us, he can make plans to harm us. That's always gone. But if he loves us, if he really loves us, his plans for us would be good plans because he loves us. You don't make bad plans for those people that you love. Why would God? So we need to start there. and then let him have his plans unfold. Leave him in charge of his plans. Not leave him in charge of our plans. So, give up your expectations of what and how life should be, and realize who it should be with. That's the biggest thing. Give up your plans, your expectations of what and how life should be, and realize who it should be with. That's all we need. We don't need to know what comes next. We just need to know who we are going with into whatever comes next. If we hold on to God's hand going into the future, we go into the future knowing that God knows what comes next. And it's not just that God knows what comes next. God created what comes next. Because God creates the future. We don't need to know what comes next. We just need to know who we are going with into whatever comes next. So maybe we should give up some of our expectations. Just let God be God. Let's close our eyes and pray. Lord, thank you so much that if you give us the opportunity to get rid of anxiety about the future by telling us that you will have your plans unfold for us, and that the plans that you have for us are good plans. Plans that will give us hope, plans for a good future. But to get to that good future, to experience that hope, we need to trust in these plans of yours. And we shouldn't expect of you to just make the plans that we make on our own, to look after them so that they will come into being. Sometimes we do get anxious thinking of all the possibilities in the future, of how our journey could end up in point A, B, C, or D. And a lot of times, these destinations make us anxious. But knowing that you are with us takes away pretty much all of that anxiousness that we feel. Looking back over our own lives, we realize that your plans have always been the best. And it only makes sense because you created us for a specific purpose. So it makes sense to subscribe to your plans for our life then. But oftentimes we just want to stop planning again for ourselves. Sometimes your plans just ask too much faith of us. So then we will plan for something less extreme. Help us to fully trust in your plans, to give up our expectations of how and what life should be. You truly are an amazing God to spend so much time and energy on each one of us, to plan our lives, to plan our journeys ahead. And that to us communicates one thing, that you really do love us. And because you loved us first, we also love you. Now help us to trust you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. There will now be a time for the